God is good.
All the time.
Good to be back in the pulpit. I want to start with a question today. What's the most common owner's manual found in American homes today? What is the most common owner's manual found in American homes today? Let me give you a few clues. 88% of the respondents in a nationwide poll said they own one. The average American household, in fact, has 4.4 of them. 61% of the people who have them wish that they read it more often. And 80% think it's something to be revered. You know what I'm talking about. The Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. Still firmly rooted in American soil, but there's a lot of unfortunate truths that go with the ones I just gave you. The biggest one to me is that there's this huge problem. It's seldom utilized. Of those who do read it, the majority of those polled, 57%, said they only read their Bibles four or less times a year. Four or less times a year, which could mean zero. That's pretty sad, isn't it? Now, you've heard the comment, when all else fails, read the instructions. When all else fails, read the instructions. Well, maybe there's something to reading the owner's manual as soon as trouble rears its ugly little head in real life personal situations, not just you need to fix an appliance in your home. Are you currently experiencing a problem and are stumped concerning what to do about it? You might want to read the instructions. You find yourself constantly nervous. There's an underlying sense of angst that you carry with you throughout most of the days that you live. Not anything particular, just low-level fear. Or you don't know how to handle a busted-up relationship. You don't know what the next step is to take, what you should do about it. Or you're always having trouble handling money issues. Increasing level of debt, ends never seem to meet. Or you find yourself powerless over some form of personal addiction, whether it be pornography, substance abuse, the need for control, the approval of others, or a crushing sense of perfectionism. We need to read the instructions. We need to see what God has to say about how we can live better. I recommend God's Owner's Manual. We're back to our series on lifesavers. These are eight truths that God has given us through His Word that a team of people in our church a while ago said, you know, these are truths that we need to live by personally and as a church family. We're on lifesaver number 5 today, and it has to do with the Bible. Let's put it up, and let's read it. There are 2 slides. We believe the Bible is God's unchanging truth, essential for teaching, correcting, and training for living out God's plan. Therefore, the Bible will be the basis of our public teaching, individual study, and personal living. That's lifesaver truth number 5. And so today's title, based on that, someone has spoken to you. Someone is talking to you. And it behooves all of us to be listening as the good Lord speaks to us through His written word. Now, there's no better place to go in order to determine the Bible's place in our lives but the Bible itself. It gives a lot of different scriptures, wonderful scriptures, that talk about its role in our own personal lives. The one I've chosen today, the key scripture for the day, is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The Apostle Paul writing to his protege Timothy, and he writes, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. There's a lot going on in just these two verses, and we're going to spend the rest of our time here together looking at these points. We're going to start with the end. You know, Covey said a long time ago, begin with the end in mind. Where are you trying to get to? What kind of life would you like to live? How would you like things to come together for you? Begin with the end. Well, the last verse of these two verses talks about the end product. If we allow the Bible to do its work in us and through us, we will become what the last verse says. The Bible, in a sense, makes us good at life, good at living. Now, I chose a version here. If you track with me on most Sundays, I usually use the New International Version, NIV. But if you noticed, this last quote was from the New Revised Standard Version. And I did that for one reason. The one word they chose to translate a particular Greek word, most of the time you see it as adequate. The man of God, the person of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. But NRSV says proficient. And I like that word, proficient. It means you're good at something. It means you have the tools, the attitudes, the skills necessary to do something well. And in this particular case, we're talking about how well do you live. Living out a good life. A life filled with good stuff. The right stuff. The Bible makes us good at life. So the promise that Paul is giving us here is that the Bible would address every one of those issues and a lot more that I just mentioned. If we allow the Bible to have its work in our lives, instead of being nervous, we would experience a sense of peace. Instead of being frustrated over relational train wrecks, we would engage in relational restoration and relationship building. Instead of being constantly in debt, we would be achieving solid, godly financial goals in our lives. Instead of being powerless in the face of internal and external influences, we would find the strength to make healthy life choices and move towards better things ahead. The Bible makes us good at what we need and what we want to do and become. Anybody here want to get worse? Looking for a show of hands. Okay, because you do, you can leave now. You know, this would be a waste of your time. But if you want to get better, if you want to get better at living, if you want to get better at doing the kind of thing that you know you want and need to do, and that we believe God wants and needs us to do, well, then the Bible is a key component of that. Amen? The Bible makes us good at life or at living. That's the goal. That's the end point. Okay, how do we get there? Well, Paul told Timothy there are four steps in what the Bible does for us. The first thing is that the Bible teaches us the truth. It teaches us the truth, not a truth or some truth. It teaches us the truth. Today we're told that all truth is relative. You can't know anything for sure. What's true for you may not be true for me. You live your life the way you wish to live, with the choices you make based on what you think is right and good, and I'll live my life the way I want to live based on my choices of what I think is right and good. It's all relative. If it works for you, cool, but it may not work for me. All truth is relative. The Bible itself proclaims just the opposite. Listen to David Wells, professor at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, author of a great little book, very challenging book, called The Courage to Be Protestant. How do you like that? Quote, "Scripture sees itself and is seen as the self-disclosure of God that is therefore unlike anything else on earth. It is the truth. What it says corresponds to what happened in the world of which it speaks. It really does reflect what is in the human heart. It is the measure of reality. It is the standard by which we are to judge life's religions and philosophies, its programs and values, its hopes and its fears." Mr. Wells doesn't pull any punches, does he? And the whole book is like that. Statement after statement of saying God has spoken and we need to listen in so many areas. Again, in commenting on itself, the book of Proverbs, these great little pithy statements of truth, Proverbs 2:6, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." The Lord is the one who gives wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. The Bible conveys to us God's wisdom concerning the great questions of human existence. Is there a God? What is he like? Can we know him? And who are we? Why are we on this planet? Why is there suffering and death? What lies beyond the grave? What does the future hold? And how can I know right from wrong? Great questions that people have been pondering for centuries. It's there in God's Word. The Bible also imparts the truths for living well. How can I relate to my spouse? How do I relate to others? How am I supposed to raise my kids? How do I manage money wisely? How should I conduct my business? How do I make wise decisions? How should I think? In other words, what kind of perspective should I have and process of thinking should I use? How do I control my emotions, such as anger, depression, anxiety, and impulsiveness? How do I overcome temptation? Those and a lot more are truths that the Scriptures give us. I like what C.S. Lewis did. We, in one of our life groups, were studying mere Christianity, and Lewis was talking about a comparison between God's truth and mathematics. Now, when you think about mathematics, and I put this up here, I just wrote all these out in an afternoon. Not really. There's all kinds of stuff going on there on that board. But you think about math. Everybody hold up two fingers. Wow. I just communicated to you and you responded with two fingers. Hold up two more. Two and two is?
Four.
Two and two is four. Anybody disagree? Anybody have a problem with, oh, no, truth is relative. And today, two and two may be four for you. But no, for me, two and two is five. Right? We don't have any problem disagreeing with somebody on a truth statement. Two and two is four. Mathematics is a description of reality using numbers and some crazy letters and other things. But it's a description of reality. And Lewis is saying, just like mathematics, God gives us his truth and we should see it as truth. Simple as that. So these people who run around and say all truth is relative, well, I guess they don't understand 2 + 2. The Bible gives us the truth. The Bible, secondly, corrects us. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching the truth, and then correction. Well, what's this correction business? Well, guess what? The Bible, the Word of God, is not afraid to tell it like it is. Doesn't pull any punches. Doesn't worry if we get our feelings hurt. Doesn't worry if we're going to react defensively. It cuts through the bull. And it confronts us with the truth about ourselves, our thinking, and our acting, particularly when we've gotten off track. The Bible itself talks about this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the Word of God is active, alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." The Bible, if we read it, allow God's Word to speak to us, will examine our hearts. Like x-rays or MRIs or all the other wonderful things that medical science can do these days. Well, the Bible looks into our souls, our attitudes, our perspectives. It tells us where we're prejudiced, where we're narrow-minded, where we're lacking in love, and on and on and on it goes. The Bible tells us when we've gotten off the main road and are wandering around out in the thicket. And we desperately need this kind of assistance at times. We need a confrontation every now and then, because guess what? We all tend to justify our sin. The devil made me do it. I mean, you go all the way back to the creation story and Adam and Eve and all that. And what's going on? But after the sin, there's all kinds of finger-pointing going on in there. God goes to Adam and he says, well, hey, what's this about? And he says, well, the woman you gave me. She gave me that piece of fruit. It's her fault. And by extension, it's your fault, God, because you gave her to me. Okay, then. And he goes to Eve and says, well, the serpent that you made beguiled me. Wow, really? God says no. How often do we hedge? How often do we, you know, just kind of try to clothe over our own mistakes, rotten attitudes, sin, rebelliousness, just nastiness sometimes? And we blame somebody else or something else. And if we let the Word of God actually speak to us, it'll cut through all of it. It'll cut through it all. Because God always comes back to us in His Word and says, well, what did you do? What was your action here? What was your attitude? It's kind of humbling. It's kind of humbling to think that I make mistakes, that I do things that aren't right, that I hurt other people by my actions and my words. It's very humbling. And I have a self-protective shield around me that says, I don't want to admit those things. I like to think of myself as a really nice guy. Nice guy. We're just all a pack of sinners, aren't we? Everybody here? No exception? We've all violated our own conscience, much less the will of God. We're all in desperate need of forgiveness. We'll get to that in a minute. And the good news is that God has provided it. But we got to do business with God. We got to listen to His Word. Where the Bible corrects us, well, got to do something. In fact, the Bible has a word for the person who doesn't acknowledge God, His presence and His will and His power and His holiness. The Bible calls that person a fool. In Proverbs 19:3, the foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. The foolishness of man. We're foolish when we refuse to accept the reality of the holiness and the power and the glory of the Almighty God. We're foolish. We rage against Him, but He's still there. Ever gotten lost and had to ask for directions? Doug Pollock, in a book called God Space, introduces one chapter by explaining why he arrived late at a wedding. He'd gotten lost, but he refused to admit it. His wife was telling him, no, we got to do this. And he's, no, I got this. Old joke about men. I don't know how many women are like that too. But we don't like to admit when we get lost. But we do need someone to tell us the truth, even when we don't want to hear it. Imagine going to your doctor. Something is wrong. You don't feel quite right. And the doctor does some tests. And he comes back to you with a report and says, everything's fine. Everything is fine. You're great. Couldn't be healthier. You walk out of that feeling okay, but the pain, the issues still are going on. And you go, this isn't right. And so you go to another doctor, and they do the same test, and this doctor tells you, you've got a serious problem. We need to operate. We need to remove this problem that you've got inside your body. Now, what would you think of the first doctor at this point? Would you think he was any help to you by not telling you the truth? By not telling you you're in trouble? By just glossing it over, no big deal, oh, everybody, it's all good. You'd be a lot happier with that second doctor. Even though you didn't like the news, you'd be a lot happier with the second doctor who's telling it to you straight. Well, that's what the scriptures do. They tell it to us straight, even when we don't want to hear the news. It's the way to get healthy. It's the way to get whole. It's the way to live life the way we really want to live it. Okay, the Bible tells us the truth. The Bible corrects us. The Bible shows us the way back. It shows us the way back. We've gotten off the road. We're lost in the thicket. We need to get back on the road. The Bible said, now here's how you do it. Let me explain to you how you get back on track. Now, there's lots of different examples of this, but I thought, you know, at this point, 1 John 1:9 is kind of a basic scripture that we all need to be using when we're trying to get back on track. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. Now, the word confess is a simple little compound word. It literally means to say the same. To say the same thing. In this case, to say the same thing as God says. To confess our sin is to agree with God that we've gotten off track. But we got a problem. We got an issue. We got a heart attitude that needs to be changed. We're responsible for busting up a relationship, and we need to do something about it. And on that list goes. And this is such a powerful verse, because there's so many people in the world today who are walking around with guilt. Guilt that they're trying to just stuff away somewhere. Guilt that they don't want to acknowledge for past misdeeds. And they don't know what to do with that guilt. And so they try to live a nice life, or they give more money to charity, or they do this or they do that, trying to deal with the guilt. But the problem is, it all comes down to our relationship with God first. Always first, our relationship with God. And are we right with Him? And if we're right with God, then we can move on and get the other stuff taken care of. If we confess our sins, we are sinful people. And sin basically means we've rebelled against God. It's real simple. We want to live life on our own. We want to do our own thing. We can acknowledge God sometimes. We can certainly do it here. But maybe not so much out there. Next week we're going to be talking about worship and what worship really is. Worship is more than what we do in this room on a Sunday morning. Worship extends through all of life. We'll talk about that next week. But the fact of the matter is that if we're out of kilter with God, that needs to get fixed first. So we're in right relationship on the vertical level, then we can work on the stuff on the horizontal level. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and He's just. Two ways to describe God. He is faithful, which means He is going to not flake out one day and come through the next. He does the same thing every time. God is faithful to forgive us. It's not like, well, I don't want to forgive you today because I'm having a bad hair day. I got up on the wrong side of the bed and ran into the wall. No, God is consistent. And when you exercise the power of this one verse, You understand that if you confess to God, He will forgive. He will be faithful. And then the other thing, amazingly, it says He's just, not nice. Okay, we don't worship a nice God. We worship a just God, a holy God, and a loving God. And He's demonstrated His love because He provided the way for us to be forgiven. We're forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen? It was Jesus who got nailed on a cross. It was Jesus who took the penalty of our sin and our rebellion on Himself. It was Jesus who provides the way of forgiveness and reconciliation with God on an ongoing basis. And every little time we mess up, the power of the cross extends through all of life. And everything you and I do and say, confession works because of Jesus. So God will be faithful and He will be just. It is the right thing under God's justice system to forgive us because Jesus died on a cross for us. So you don't have to battle those demons of saying, well, you don't deserve it. No, you don't. So, okay, we got that out of the way. We don't deserve it. We get it anyway. God's grace, God's love, God's forgiveness. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We get it anyway. That's His grace. His mercy is you get something you should deserve one thing, but you don't get that. In fact, you get His grace. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ever been out working in the yard, going on a hike, running a 5K, doing all those things that make you sweat or get you dirty? And how neat it is to go in and take a shower or a bath and wash all that stuff off. And don't you feel good afterwards? I'm sure glad you're all washed up when you came in today. So is your neighbor sitting next to you. How nice it is to be washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. Strange terminology it is. But that's how we get cleaned up. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How you want to get back on track? The Bible's told us. It's our cure. Right now we've got this Ebola thing going on, don't we? Pretty scary stuff. Every week, that's the virus right there. And it's pretty ugly stuff. I went on Google, of course, and said Ebola virus and started coming up with pictures. And I got viruses. And then I also got pictures of people infected with it. And there are some awful, awful pictures of what this virus does to people. And I thought about putting it up, and I thought, if I put that up, my 24th year here would be ending really fast. It's awful. We're desperately looking for a cure. Different pharmaceutical companies are working probably round the clock. Different serums have now been tried out on various victims, and they're seeing some response. We think this might be working, and they are fast-tracking these things through the system, knocking out various protocols of you got to test it on this and that and something else before we try it on humans. We're rushing this thing into production because we desperately need a cure. The whole world desperately needs a cure from sin. And it's already here. Shows us the way back. Last one. Now, a lot of us already get those three. Here's the one that a lot of us, particularly those of us who've been around a while in the kingdom of Christ, here's where we mess up. The Bible mentors us to maturity. Okay, we're learning the truth. We're being corrected when we get off the path. We're shown the way back to right living. But we need to be trained up. We need to become mature. Mature in Jesus Christ. How sad it is to see someone who has been a Christian for year after year after year, dozens, decades, and they're still got all kinds of childlike issues that are floating around inside of them. We got to be trained. We got to grow up. Too many people are caught in a never-ending cycle in God's church. 2 Timothy 3:7, Paul warned Timothy, "These people are always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth." Now, that's a very sad statement. Always learning. They're soaking it up. They listen to sermons. They go to life groups. They might even read the Bible on their own. But they're never getting it. It's not penetrating in to the point where life change occurs. And too many of us, myself included, are stuck on the same old thing, problem, issue, over and over and over again. We keep running into things. How can we progress? How can we mature? Move on to maturity in Jesus Christ. A few of us went to an apprentice conference back in lovely Wichita, Kansas. It was great. Never been in that city. Wonderful place. And there was one line out of one speaker that really kind of hit me between the eyes. He said, "Are we training people to become comfortable with unpracticed insights?" In other words, you're sitting here, and some of you have sat here, or this church or other churches, year after year after year, but you don't practice the insights that are shared with you out of the Scripture. And we get used to that. We get used to not applying the truth that has been given to us. And that becomes its own devilish little cycle. Always learning, but never growing. Always picking up new stuff, but no change occurs. The Bible is telling us there is a road to take. There is a progression in maturity that we are to become more and more and more like Jesus. That's the goal. Remember what we started with? We want to become proficient at life. We want to be knocking down the effect of temptation on our lives and being wiser and more mature in our decisions, handle money better, on it goes. Training gets us there. And so I've mentioned this in a few places now. I just want to repeat the ripple idea. What is the ripple idea? Sharon and I were talking in a staff meeting about what are simple things that everyone here could be doing. We need to read. We need to pray. We need to listen. That's RPL, ripple. But then some wise sage, on top of what we had said, said, "Well, how about do?" And boy, I said, "Oh yeah, absolutely correct. What about do? You know, Yoda, what he said, don't just try, do." We need to read the Word of God. We need to pray, "God, show me your insights and your word for me personally." We need to listen. Listen to his voice. Prayer is two ways, not just one. It's not just talking, it's also listening. You do those three things on a regular basis, even 5 minutes a day. Read the Bible for 5 minutes. Pray, "God, speak to me." Listen to what God has to say to you. But then that last one is the do. We need to do something about what his word is telling us. That's where the power of the Holy Spirit comes in. We looked at the Spirit's power 3 weeks ago and how he helps us change. We need to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. The statement is, we believe the Bible is God's unchanging truth, essential for teaching, correcting, and training for living out God's plan. Therefore, The Bible will be the basis of our public teaching, individual study, and personal living. I hope we all spend more time in God's Word this week and share with one another what we're learning and how we're growing, because in those ways we'll become the people that we want to be and that God has made us to be. Gracious Father, thanks for your good word, a word that comes to us because you love us. You are, in a sense, a parent to us, and there are a lot of rough edges that we got to deal with, a lot of attitudes that need to be shaped up, a lot of perspectives that need to be changed. But in all of it, Father, your goal for us is to live like Jesus. As we are disciples of Christ, so we want to be like Christ. Give us the ability to set a time and the discipline to carry out that time on a regular basis, to allow your life-giving word to speak and to change us from the inside out. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.